Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, whose love enables us to look at the cross on Calvary's Hill and truly call it a wondrous cross. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last Sunday when I sat down to read my newspaper, there was something that caught my eye. At the end of the column by Dear Abby, I saw these words printed in bold, "To my Jewish readers." And then she continues, "At sundown tonight, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, begins. At this time of solemn introspection, I would like to wish you all Lashana Tova Tekatavu, which means, may you be inscribed in the Book of Life and have a good year." This little quote reminded me of the fact that when the sun sets this Tuesday evening, it will begin the highest holy day in all of Judaism, Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. Ever since the days of Moses, Yom Kippur has been the most important, the most solemn, and the most powerful year on the Jewish calendar. God's Old Testament children always anxiously looked forward to celebrating Yom Kippur every single year. Sadly, the focus of Yom Kippur has been changed drastically in modern-day Judaism. This is what Yom Kippur means today. According to Jewish tradition, God inscribes each person's fate for the coming year into a book, the Book of Life, on Rosh Hashanah, and waits until Yom Kippur to seal the verdict. During the days of awe, and those are the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, during the days of awe, a Jew tries to amend his or her behavior and seek forgiveness for wrongs done against God and against other human beings. The evening and day of Yom Kippur are set aside for public and private petitions and confessions of guilt. At the end of Yom Kippur, one hopes that they have been forgiven by God. In other words, Yom Kippur is now the day on which God decides whether a person is going to live or whether a person is going to die over the course of the next year. That decision is based upon what that person does. This decision is something that they cannot change, for once God has sealed their fate for the year, that's it. And as Rabbi Karen Kompanis tells us, there is a great sense of relief when Yom Kippur is over. And hopefully, we've been granted another year of life and health. Hence the traditional greeting, Lashana Tova Tekatavu. May you be inscribed in the Book of Life and have a good year. The fact that we are now in the days of awe, the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, led me to select our Old Testament lesson for today as our sermon text for this morning. There is a picture and a promise contained here in Isaiah chapter 50 that I think very nicely gives us an opportunity to reveal what Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement, was all about. With that in mind, then, let's study our text for this morning under the theme, Yom Kippur, Promised and Fulfilled. As you may remember, Yom Kippur was the one day throughout the entire year when the high priest among God's chosen people was allowed to go through the curtain and enter into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. He had a censer filled with burning coals. Then he would take some incense and put it on the censer to create a fragrant cloud of smoke through which he entered into the Holy of Holies. Then he would take the blood of a bull, dip his fingers in the blood, first sprinkle the blood on the atonement cover, the cover to the Ark of the Covenant, and then on the Ark of the Covenant itself. Then he would repeat that same procedure, but with the blood of a goat. The blood of the bull was designated to atone for the sins of the high priest, and the blood of the goat was designated to atone for the sins of God's people. For generation after generation, Yom Kippur assured God's people of the promise that the Lord their God had made to them. The promise that is recorded in Leviticus chapter 16. On this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. This powerful, solemn day provided God's Old Testament people with untold comfort and untold assurance, the comfort and assurance that was based solely on what the Lord their God had done for them. Yom Kippur reminded them that in a very graphic way, all of their sins were completely forgiven. At the same time, however, the simple fact that the high priest had to enter into the Holy of Holies year after year, century after century, and sprinkle blood on the atonement seat, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, was designed to remind God's people that the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for the sins of God's people. Both Yom Kippur and that sacrificial blood served as a very powerful and very graphic reminder to God's people that one day there would be an even greater day of atonement when an even greater sacrifice of innocent blood would be made to atone for all the sins of all mankind once and for all. That's what Scripture says. Teaches concerning Yom Kippur. With that in mind, then, let's turn to our text for today. Now, whenever we are looking at a portion of the Old Testament, such as our text for this morning, we would do well to ask ourselves the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked. Who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? While it is possible that these words of our text may find a partial fulfillment in the prophet Isaiah, the ultimate fulfillment of these words can only be found in our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For example, look at verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my heart to listen like one being taught. As a true prophet of the Lord, Isaiah had indeed been instructed by the Lord God himself. As a true prophet of the Lord, Isaiah had indeed been given the word that sustains the weary. What this reminds us, my friends, is that the sweet, simple message of the gospel can be found throughout the book of the prophet Isaiah. Think of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Think of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Think of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There are indeed many, many examples throughout the book of the prophet Isaiah where he proclaims the sweet message of the gospel, the word that sustains the weary. At the same time, this opening portion of our text fits in best with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about it. When Jesus was 12 years old, we find him in the temple of the Lord, in the beloved city of Jerusalem, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. When Jesus visited his hometown of Nazareth, we're told that he read from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And then he assured God's people, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And in John chapter 14, we hear Jesus say to his disciples, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." To me, it seems pretty clear that while our text for today could be referring to the prophet Isaiah, these words find their perfect, complete fulfillment in the context of the life and the ministry of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to the very heart of this text. Look at verses 5 and 6. "The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." From our perspective as the New Testament children of God, it is all but impossible for us to hear or to read these words without remembering what our brother Jesus willingly endured for us. From Jesus' willingness to carry out his Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane, to Jesus' willingness to allow himself to be arrested by his enemies, from Jesus' willingness to allow mortal, sinful human beings to beat him and mock him and spit on him and whip him within an inch of his life, to Jesus' willingness to allow mortal, sinful human beings to nail his hands and nail his feet to a cross on a hill called Calvary, all of that comes flooding back into our hearts and into our minds whenever we read these words of Isaiah chapter 50. But how does all of that tie in with Yom Kippur? In other words, how does Good Friday tie in with the great day of atonement? In the New Testament letter to the Hebrew Christians, we are given a very clear and concise answer to that question. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read, "But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." What this means, my friends, is that the Old Testament day of Yom Kippur was a picture and a promise of what the sovereign Lord would one day do for all of mankind through the sacrifice of his Son on the hill called Calvary. The eternal Son of God himself was willing to shed his own holy, precious blood in order to atone for our sins. This assures us that our sins are indeed completely forgiven because of the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God. The fact that Yom Kippur has been fulfilled, the fact that the ultimate perfect sacrifice has now been made, enables us to both understand and to revel in the confidence that exudes from the closing verses of this text. Look at verses 7 through 9. Did Jesus ever doubt that the victory that waited for him on the other side of the cross, Did Jesus ever fear that somehow his suffering and his death would all be for naught, and that in the end, his enemies, our enemies, would gain the victory in that epic battle for our immortal souls? The answer, of course, is absolutely not. Never once did Jesus fear that. Never once did he doubt his victory. As we heard in our gospel lesson for today, Jesus very clearly and very simply told his disciples that just as certainly as he would be killed by his enemies, so also he would most certainly victoriously rise from the dead after 3 days. That is the confidence that Yom Kippur pictured and promised for God's Old Testament children, and that is the confidence that Yom Kippur gives to us also as the New Testament children of God. The confidence that you have because of the fact that Yom Kippur has indeed been fulfilled right there on the cross of Calvary's Hill. Yes, it is true, my friends, that every single one of us can look back over the course of our lives and weep. Weep at all of the times that we have rebelled against our Savior God. Yes, it is true that each and every one of us can look deep down inside of ourselves and be shocked. Shocked at the level of pride. Shocked at the depth of depravity that exists in our old sinful nature. But don't you dare. Don't you dare allow Satan to use your own sin to overwhelm you with a burden of guilt. Don't you dare allow Satan to use your own sin to convince you that you are so hopeless that God could never love or forgive someone like you. The fulfillment of Yom Kippur on the cross of Calvary's Hill guarantees to us that through faith in what Jesus has done for us, his victory is our victory. His confidence is our confidence. Through the atoning blood of the Lamb of God, you have every right and every reason to lift up your eyes to this cross and confidently say along with Isaiah, "It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me?" My prayer then this morning, my friends, is actually quite simple. I pray that when the sun sets this coming Tuesday, that you will indeed take a moment to remember and to reflect upon Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. But in your mind, picture that the sun is setting behind the cross of your Savior and casting a shadow directly in front of you. And then, kneel in the shadow of the cross so that you have the opportunity to praise and to thank the Sovereign Lord for the atonement that he has secured for you on the cross of Calvary's Hill. And then Wednesday, when the sun sets marking the end of Yom Kippur, instead of following Rabbi Karen's advice and feeling a great sense of relief that Yom Kippur is over, I pray that your hearts and your lives will overflow with the joy and the confidence of knowing that Yom Kippur fulfilled guarantees to you that your sins are forgiven. You are a beloved, saved child of your Heavenly Father. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.